Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And while you're turning there, I know they don't know I'm going to do this, but I want to recognize somebody this morning that has been servant of Christ this past year and servant of this church the past year, Mark and Gracie. And they're like, whoop, those heads snapped. Did y'all see that snap? Mark and Gracie Jones, it's good to have you guys back in our fellowship. Mark and Gracie have been serving Tuscola United Methodist Church for a year, leading their worship down there. And that has been a sacrifice because you've missed your church family and we've missed you guys. But you're back, and we're glad to have you back. So bless you guys. I know the Lord is pleased with your service this past year. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 19. This is what is commonly known the passage of the Lord's Supper. Jesus has told the disciples what is to happen, that the Son of Man is to be handed over to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he is to die and will be raised on the third day. And so it's a really intense time for Jesus and the disciples. And so we pick it up in verse 19. And Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this place. Fill each of us. Stir us. Speak in power and authority. We want to hear from you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story recently about a little girl that was, we'll get into that, about children taking communion, but there's a little girl taking communion. I heard this story, and she got up there, and the bread, the bread we serve is very quite tasty, wouldn't you say? And so this must have been similar type bread, and so she was given the bread, and she partook of that, and she partook of the cup, and she started telling her mom and dad, "More, I want more," and just started kind of getting loud about that. And as I was hearing that story, it reminded me of probably, don't you love those AT&T commercials? I was reminded of this little AT&T commercial. Go ahead and run that, Zach. My favorite one of all of them.
Okay, why?
More is better than less, because if stuff is not if there's more less stuff, then you might want to have some more, and your parents just don't let you because there's only a little.
Right.
We want more. We want more. Like, you really like it. You
right.
want more.
I follow you. It's not complicated.
Don't you love that? I mean, she has no idea what she's talking about, but she wants more. That should be our heart for God. I mean, I don't care where, if you're brand new in the faith, you should want more. If you've been a child of the King since you were a little bitty child, you should want more. We should be hungry because He is the giver of life. This morning, I'm gonna start a two-week series, and I'll get to the name of this one in just a second, but we're gonna talk about this word sacraments. You've probably heard that word. You may know what it means, but I want to talk a little bit about that. It comes from the Greek word meaning mystery. It also, in some ways, it has a Latin. Some translations it has a Latin word meaning to vow or promise. So mystery, this vow or promise. It's to define sacrament. You could say a divine, mysterious ways that God. Now listen to this: that God communicates. God is acting, and through the sacraments, He is acting. God communicates, and we experience and celebrate his free gift of divine grace. So there's this interaction happening through the sacraments. God is moving, and we are experiencing and celebrating. They are sacred moments through which we recognize God's continual participation in our lives. One other little way to look at it. In other words, sacraments are ways in which God discloses things to us that are beyond our human capacity to know through reason alone. So something is happening through the sacraments that's supernatural. Okay? It goes beyond the natural and moves into the supernatural. Now, the Protestant church recognizes two sacraments and celebrates two sacraments. The Roman Catholic Church, just a kind of a side note, recognizes seven sacraments, but we're not going to get into all of those today. But we are going to focus today and next week on the two sacraments that the Protestant Christian Church recognizes and celebrates. The first one is Holy Communion. And I want you to think of this as Holy Communion is a declaration that Christ died for you. It's this declaration and this participation in the fact that Christ died for you. Baptism is the second sacrament, and we will talk more about baptism next week. So Holy Communion is the celebration that is declaration that Christ died for you. Baptism is a declaration that Christ lives in you. I'm going to say that again. I want to soak in. I put that in my notes or not, but I want you to know those two ways of looking at it. Holy Communion, the declaration that Christ died for you. Baptism, the declaration that Christ lives in you. And there's this, and if you'll notice when I baptize either through sprinkling or the immersion, that I pray a prayer of filling of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come and reside in the person that has accepted Christ and been baptized, and that there would be this living out of Christ's life through us. Today's sermon, I've changed the name from what's in the bulletin, just kind of the name and kind of this name kind of grew on me over the weekend. But today's sermon is In Remembrance of Me. In Remembrance of Me. And we're gonna talk about three primary questions about baptism. I'm sorry, about the Lord's Supper. Now, I wanna kind of tell you that sometimes when I preach hopefully to inspire. Sometimes when I preach, my aim is to convict through the power of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it's to teach. And many times all of that can kind of be going on at the same time, but this is more of a teaching sermon today. I want us to understand, we're going to partake of this meal in just a little while, and I want us to understand more about what we're doing. So three questions we're going to walk through. Number one is, what is communion? What is communion? Who's it for? And what do we receive through it? What do we receive through it? So the first question, what is it? There's four different ways that you'll hear communion referred to. And I'm going to walk through those. And each one of those different terms, each one of those different ways of referring to communion has significance in what we're doing. There is a teaching, just the term alone teaches us more about the Lord's Supper. And the first one is the Lord's Supper. What is it? The Lord's Supper. That basically tells us, when we refer to this meal as the Lord's Supper, it reminds us that this meal was instituted by Christ and given to his church, his bride, you and I. Instituted by Christ and given to his church. It reminds us that Jesus Christ is the host, and we participate at his invitation. And you'll notice we're going to walk through the liturgy today, and you'll notice, I want you to be kind of thinking now and tying in as we do the liturgy in just a little while. I want you to just kind of be tying in what I'm talking about. But the invitation, it says, it doesn't come from me. The invitation is not from me, and it's not from Wiley United Methodist Church. It's not even from the Methodist Church. The invitation to participate in this meal comes from Christ. He's the host, and we participate at his invitation. You know, I read the scripture that that out of Luke, where Jesus actually spoke at the Last Supper. Now, I want to pick up a similar verse in 1 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul, several years later, after Christ has already died and was resurrected and ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, and Apostle Paul is building his church and building Christ's church, and he has established a church in Corinth, and he's teaching them about the Lord's Supper. Listen in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is, do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" It's the Lord's Supper, instituted by Christ, initiated by him, and we participate at his invitation. The second way that you'll hear this meal referred to is Holy Communion. Holy Communion, which basically means in union with God and with one another. It reminds us, when we use that term, Holy Communion, it reminds us, it should remind us, that God is holy, that we come here participating in this meal at the invitation of a holy God, and still finds us worthy to come and partake of this meal. So it reminds us that God is holy, and yet he desires covenantal relationship with you and I. So you have this grand, awesome God that has and that is holy, and he invites us to this meal because he wants intimacy with us. He wants relationship with us. Listen to in Luke 22, this the passage that I read earlier, where Jesus is preparing, setting the table literally for the Lord's Supper, and he says in Luke 22:15, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Do you hear the intimacy that Christ he yearns for us to come and partake in this meal and to have intimate relations with us, to be close to us, to bond with us. "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, you know, I got to tell you, if I knew what was awaiting me the way Jesus knew what was awaiting him after the supper, I don't know how eager I would have been for that meal to come. But Jesus was eager for that meal to come because he wanted relationship with us. God himself is a God of relationship. Just who he is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you hear the relational aspect of God right there? And he is calling us, church, to also be relational with him, but also with one another. Holy Communion. Another way that you'll hear this meal referred to is Eucharist. You might have trouble spelling that. There it is. Eucharist. And that is a word derived from a Greek word meaning thanksgiving. It reminds us, as and Clay mentioned it earlier, and I say this often when I serve communion, this is a costly meal, and we should be thankful for it. I mean, and you've probably, if you've been here very long, you've heard me say that for the first 30 years of my life, and I'm not proud of this, but it just made us get out a little bit later every once a month. And I'm ashamed that's really, I mean, you know, I was like, yeah, let's come on, let's get through it. But man, when I was around 30 years old, suddenly the Holy Spirit moved on me and I understood the costliness of this meal. And it's never been the same for me since. Listen to 1 Corinthians again, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. Is it not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ? So he's telling them in these words, it's a costly meal. And we should be thankful. Eucharist. Thanksgiving. I want to I'll go ahead and hit the last one that I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but you hear in the Roman Catholic world, you'll hear the word Mass. Mass is derived from a Latin word meaning sending forth. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but I just wanted to kind of tie that in for us to know what Mass and how it ties in with the rest of these terms. There's another thing I want to... another word, and I didn't put this in the notes, and I'll spell it for you so if you want to jot it down. There's a term I want to kind of explain a little bit without spending too much time on it, transubstantiation. Come somebody up, stand up, say that three times really fast. No, just kidding. Transubstantiation. It's pretty much spelled just the way it sounds if you want to just sound it out. Trans, T-R-A-N-S. Sub, S-U-B, stan, S-T-A-N, ciation, T-I-A-T-I-O-N, transubstantiation. That is the term that refers to, again, in the Roman Catholic Church, you guys may correct me if you grew up in the Lutheran Church. I believe the Lutheran Church is a believer in transubstantiation as well. Believes that not physically, but in the spiritual sense, that the bread and the wine actually literally become the body and blood of Christ, and that's basically what that term means. You'll hear in our liturgy in the United Methodist tradition, and what I personally believe, I don't believe in transubstantiation. That's just me, I'm not trying to offend anyone. If you believe in that. I don't believe in that. I believe what you'll see in our liturgy is that we say when we pray a blessing over the bread and the cup, we say, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. So there's a symbolism to the bread and the cup. I know I'm probably going to get challenged on some things because this is kind of when you start teaching theology, we got a lot of backgrounds in here, and I know I'll get challenged, and that's okay. I'm always welcome challenges. But I believe that the elements, what makes up the elements is, don't nobody throw a rock at me, I believe it's fairly insignificant. I've led communion services up in the mountains with a tortilla. And a lot of times I'll have a little deal of grape juice with me. So what I'm getting at is some denominations and some traditions say, well, it needs to be wine, it needs to be unleavened bread. Well, it needs to be, it doesn't need to be that. You can't have wine. It needs to be grape juice and so forth and so on. I think that distracts us from the meal. All of that getting hung up on, all of that kind of stuff. That's me. We partake. Our bread is not unleavened. I'm not. There's no particular reason for that. I think it can be unleavened as well. We use grape juice instead of wine. So, transubstantiation. I wanted to touch on that. I wanted you to know what that meant and where our denomination was on that. Second question, that original question that I was asking. Who's it for? Who's it for? Well. The easy way to look at that, I think, it's for the people of God. It's for the people of God. Again, you'll see this when we go through our liturgy. The invitation comes from Christ, and it says the invitation is for all that love Him. So if you love Jesus, if He's your Lord and your Savior, and you love Him, then you'll hear me say, you're invited. And they earnestly repent of their sin. It's for repentant sinners. It's not for perfect people. This meal is for repentant sinners that love Jesus. And it also says in the invitation in our liturgy that seeks to live in peace with one another. So that's who I believe the invitation is for, and that's who that our denominational heritage makes that invitation. Now I want to address getting into charted territory here, that uncharted territory that people may disagree with me. I'm okay with people disagreeing with me. I want to talk about children for just a second. Is it open to children? In our denomination, it is. And I understand other denominations. I understand that they are trying to respect the sanctity of the meal, and they do not allow children to partake if they have not made a decision for Christ. I happen to see that differently, and our denomination sees it differently in a couple of ways. Number one is, I did preach on this a few months ago, and I'll touch on this more with baptism next week. But the Old Testament sign of the covenant, the sign that you belong to God, was circumcision. On the eighth day, all the male children were circumcised on the eighth day. And that was the sign God gave to Abraham. And he said, this will be the sign that you're my people, that you belong to me. Well, and what we know through the New Testament is circumcision was no longer required by the New Testament church after Christ, but baptism was instituted as the new sign of the covenant. Well, and here we get into, and I'll talk about this more next week, infant baptism. Infant baptism is misconstrued many times that people, denominations who have infant baptism is saying, well, they're good to go. It's a done deal, they're for the rest of their life. It's all good, and if they die, they're going to heaven, and so on and so forth. That's not true. In our denominational, in our heritage, the child is still required, if you will, to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ when they become of age, and that's where you'll get in. I'm throwing a lot of things at you here, and if you have more questions, I'll be happy to visit with you individually. But they start. That's where confirmation. Confirmation is a class where you can lead people, children. Yeah. You can lead children that have been baptized when they normally that's done around the fifth, sixth grade, they will go through confirmation class and be offered an opportunity to accept Christ, and their baptism would be confirmed. But what I'm getting at is in the Methodist tradition, as the child was baptized, it was the same as the Old Testament covenant of circumcision, which says now, even though there still needs to be a statement of faith, in the Old Testament they had to obey the law. They were circumcised, you belong to God, you're part of God's people, but you have to obey the law. In the New Testament tradition, if you baptize a child, then there'll come a time when they need to profess Christ as their Lord and Savior. So that's one of the reasons why children are allowed to take communion in the Methodist tradition. I also would point out the innocence of a child. In Jesus, the scripture, I can't get past this scripture for people that struggle with that, allowing a child to take it. Jesus, the children were clamoring to be in Jesus' lap and to be with him, and the disciples were like, hey, get out of here, kids, you're bothering the big guy here. And Jesus said, wait, let the little children come to me. Let them come to me. And so we allowed our children, when they were young, before they accepted Christ, we allowed them to take communion if they wanted to take communion. And I believe it's an awesome time to introduce them to the grace of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I really like about the Methodist Church is we understand the body of Christ. And it's not throwing a stone at anybody else, but I just like that about our denomination, that we understand. If you come to join our church, if you've been baptized in another Christian denomination, we receive that. We recognize that, that you were baptized into the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, and you don't have to be rebaptized to join this church. And also, you do not have to be a member of this church or have been baptized in this church to partake of this meal. You are welcome. As I said, the invitation is for all who love Jesus and for those who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. That's the invitation from Christ to this table. Now, the one thing I would tell you, and this scripture speaks of this very clearly as well, This was in 1 Corinthians. I believe it was chapter 8. I have to refresh my memory, but there were people in the church in Corinth that were taking the meal with the wrong heart. It was more or less kind of like a feast, like, hey, let's all go get something to eat, you know. And they were that was kind of how they were partaking of the Lord's meal. And Paul spoke very clearly and said, that's not good. Don't do that. And he said that basically, if you're doing that, you're heaping burning coals on top of your own head. And he said that's why many of you in the church, he said, that's why many of you are sick and or have died, because you're taking the Lord's meal in an unworthy manner. And so if your heart is not right, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have sin in your life that you're not willing to repent of, I would just say, don't partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's your decision. I'm not gonna go and hire a private investigator to check that out for you. I make the invitation that Christ has given us, and then it's a matter of us searching our own hearts. And again, this table is not for perfect people, but it's for repentant people. That would be my caution to anyone, is if you have sin in your life that you just really not ready to repent of, I probably wouldn't take it. Other than that, if you've called on the Lord as your Savior and you've earnestly repented, then I think this table is wide open to you. Last thing, what do we receive through it? What do we receive by participating in this meal? In a word, life. This meal is a participation in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And it's remembering, you know, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And not just of his sacrificial death, but also who he is, what he has done, and what he will do, and what he's currently doing in your life. So there's this participation in this eye to the future. You know, Jesus not only, did you know Jesus, we serve a living God? Did you know Jesus isn't dead? I mean, you can search. They found a tomb over in Israel that they think might have been the tomb that Jesus was buried in. Guess what? It's empty. There wasn't any bones in there. So Jesus overcame death, and so this is a table where we overcome death. We overcome death through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to list real quickly here five things that through the power of the Holy Spirit we receive through this meal. Conviction. That was when I was 30 and I told you that communion had not been all to me that it should have been. When I was 30, I took a communion service and I was convicted down from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I was convicted. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and basically said, Jeff, you're a scumbag. But in that exact same moment when I received that, I also received, but I love you. I love you, and I died for you, and you are precious in my sight, scummy or not scummy. And so there was conviction of my sin, and there was the second one is repentance. There was repentance of my sin. The third thing that's available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit at this meal is conversion. Forgiveness is the fourth thing. Not only forgiveness for us, but we should come to this meal prepared to be forgiven and prepared to forgive. If we're harboring, that's part of the sin. If we're harboring unforgiveness in our heart, we don't like to hear this, but that's sin. That's sin. And it holds us in bondage. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through this meal, we have available to us forgiveness. And the last one is sanctification. Fancy word that basically means that God's purification of us. God is making us into His likeness. Little by, remember that song, little by little, every day? Little by little, in every way, Jesus is changing me. Anybody else remember that? That's sanctification. That's sanctification. The Holy Spirit living in us, He's rooting out the stuff in there that doesn't please Him, the stuff in there that's of us and is perhaps sinful. He's rooting that out. That's sanctification. So, man, those are some pretty big words for us to receive, have available to us through this meal. Conviction, repentance, conversion, forgiveness, and sanctification. A lot can happen at this table, church. Supernaturally. It's more than just eating a piece of bread and dipping it into a cup. It's more than that. Supernatural, spiritual things can take place through the power of the Holy Spirit. We should take, you know, people ask me, well, how often should you take communion? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us you should do that once a month on the first Sunday of the month. That's just our kind of our tradition here and in many Methodist churches. There's nothing magical about how many times or whatever. Did you know John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist faith, did you know that he was known to take communion 4 and 5 times a week? Not a month, not a year, 4 to 5 times a week. He saw something in that meal that he wanted. He was like that little girl in the AT&T. I want more. I want more. Give me more. Mom and Dad don't want me to have more because I have less, but he wants more. That was John Wesley when it came to pressing into God at this table. And you've heard me. I'm gonna do this quickly, but basically this meal, the night that Jesus served this meal, the Lord's Supper, to his disciples, it was on the Passover. And we know the Passover, history of the Passover was when God freed the Israel people from the Egyptians' bondage. They had been in slavery for 400 years. Now, sin, it tells us that we are slaves to sin, each one of us. And so we're in bondage in sin just the way they were. And we know that the Passover lamb, God said to take the pure Passover lamb and to sacrifice it and take the blood and to put it on the altar and to put it over the door frame of your home, and for all of God's people to be in that home with the lamb's blood painted over it, and death, when it came to that place, would pass over that home. Well, now, people of Christ, we have the blood of the Lamb, the precious Lamb of God, painted over the doorway of our hearts. And we are no longer bound to slavery of sin and death. Death passes over us. And Jesus said that he was now the new Passover Lamb. John the Baptist described Jesus. He said to his disciples, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So I want to say, how great is that, that God's Passover Lamb, Jesus himself, was partaking and instituted the Passover meal. He was partaking in the very Passover meal when he was the Lamb. You know, back in Egypt, that Lamb, he didn't get to partake in any meal. He just laid down his life. But this Passover Lamb, God's eternal Passover Lamb, actually provided the sacrifice and was partaking in the meal with us. He laid down himself after that meal and became our sacrifice for our sins. If you would, grab your hymnal. I hope that as we go through this liturgy this morning, I hope you'll be looking for things that tie back into some of the things that I was saying. Maybe some things that the Holy Spirit has began to lay on your heart. And you'll tie them back in, and perhaps this meal will, you'll see it in a different way this morning. On page 12 in your hymnal, hear this invitation. Christ, our Lord, invites to his table all who love him. Do you love him?
Yes.
And you're invited, church. Who earnestly repent of their sin. Do you earnestly repent of your sin? You're invited. And seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you would pray in silence your own personal prayer of confession this morning. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of
Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. If you'll skip over one page to the great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread. He gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ has come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. If our praise team and servers and sound team will come. Christ our Lord has invited us all to his table, as we've already talked about. If you repent of your sin, if you called on the Lord as your Savior, you are welcome at this table. We have these two stations and these two over here. You'll be given a piece of bread and you'll dip it in the juice. That method is called intinction. And you'll partake in that manner. The center here has the individual cups and the bread. If you'd like to be served in that manner, you can come to the center. The altar rail is open. Come.
Sometimes at night, when I am afraid, I cover my eyes, cover my shame. So here in the dark, broken apart, come with your light, fill up my heart. Oh, great light of the world, fill up my soul. I'm ever hanging, so come make me whole.
Did this in remembrance of him today. Remember him as you go forth and go and tell someone. Be blessed. We are dismissed.
Oh, great light of the world, fill up my soul. I'm half a man here, so come make me. Light of your grace to fill up my